Welcome to the National Awakening Conference call. My name is Marlon Sharp. I'm the National Field Director for STAND. I will be opening in prayer, and then I will bring on Bishop Jackson. So let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for the opportunity to be on this call today. Thank you for the freedom that we have here in this country, that we can do this, that we can talk about what's going on in the country, that we can share honestly and openly about what we believe. That's still a freedom that we have here, and we don't want to lose that. So thank you, Lord, for this country that you have given to us, a country that has demonstrated before the world what true freedom really is. And Lord, we're looking down the tunnel of something that appears to be dark and foreboding, but Lord, we also know that in you there is always hope. And we're confident in your word that tells us that there is nothing that is too difficult for you. So, Lord, we place this country in your hands. It is a gift from you, and we ask that you would indeed take it and use it. We thank you for the Constitution. We thank you, Lord, for that founding document that delineates the freedoms that you have already given to us. And establishes a form of government that has checks and balances that enables the we the people who a government rests on to exercise the authority that you've given to us. Lord, I pray your blessing on Bishop Jackson as he shares with us today, and I pray, Lord, that you would give him the words to say and the encouragement that we need to continue the fight, because as he often says, we cannot be defeated if we do not quit. So, Lord, this is your call. This is something that you have initiated, and that we believe that you will use for your glory and for the restoration of this country in the days ahead. We give you praise, honor, and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And now, here is your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Thank you, Pastor Marlon, and thanks, everybody, as always, for joining us. I am off the campaign trail for a couple of days. I just got back from Iowa yesterday. I'm headed back out again on Thursday to Illinois, Iowa, and North Carolina this week, and then back for and Honor Israel Day at my own home church on Sunday. So we're pretty busy, but I wanted to do this call because, of course, as you all know, STAND has declared September to be Celebrate American History Month, and I wanted to talk a little bit about the Constitution today, because yesterday, of course, not yesterday, but the day before yesterday, Sunday, was Constitution Day. 236 years of governance under a single document. That is unprecedented. It is a marvel of this world, and we as Americans are the beneficiaries of that kind of unprecedented stability, and of course, the brilliant and inspired document that our Constitution has proved to be. Its resilience and its ability to adapt to circumstances, and unfortunately, it's also availability for abuse and perversion. And I want to talk a little bit about that today, and then I want to open it up for your questions and comments. We're going to talk about the assault on the Constitution, and then talk about what we can do to remedy that, what we can do to come back to constitutional governance. But first, let's talk a little bit about where we are, because, you know, we say these things, and I notice the left always makes these grand accusations, and they never back it up. It's just they throw it out there as if by simply making the accusation that proves its truth. When I say that the Constitution is under assault, I want to document that. I want to give you evidence of that so that we're under no illusions and nobody thinks I'm just sort of using hot rhetoric to try to make a point without knowing that there's evidence behind what I'm saying. Now, George Washington never uttered these words in his first inaugural address, but he did write them, and they are documented to be from his own writings in terms of things that he was contemplating saying at his first inauguration. So here are some words he ultimately did not say, but they were preserved in his writings and his notes. He said, quote, I pretend no unusual foresight into the future and therefore cannot undertake to decide with certainty what may be America's ultimate fate. If a promised good should terminate in an unexpected evil, if the blessings of heaven showered thick around us should be spilled on the ground or converted to curses through the fault of those for whom they were intended, it would not be the first instance of folly or perverseness in short-sighted mortals. The blessed religion revealed in the Word of God will remain an eternal and awful monument to prove that the best institutions may be abused by human depravity, and that they may even in some instances be made subservient to the vilest of purposes. Should hereafter those entrusted with the management of this government, incited by the lust of power, overleap the known barriers of this Constitution and violate the unalienable rights of humanity, it will only serve to show that no compact among men, however provident in its construction and sacred in its ratification, can be pronounced everlasting and inviolable against the sweeping torrent of boundless ambition aided by the sapping torrent of corrupted morals. Those were prophetic words. Notice, let me come back to this again. He said, should hereafter those entrusted with the management of this government, incited by the lust of power, overleap the known barriers of this Constitution and violate the unalienable rights of humanity, it will only serve to show that no compact among men can be pronounced everlasting and inviolable against the sweeping torrent of boundless ambition aided by the sapping torrent of corrupted morals. Boundless ambition for what? For power. And the sapping torrent of corrupted morals meaning what? That anything goes. We can do whatever we want to do. There are no absolute moral rules. The only thing that matters is our agenda. Well, what George Washington there predicted could happen is exactly what's happening in our day. Our Constitution's known barriers are being overleapt, and the unalienable rights of Americans are being violated because of the boundless ambition for power by some, coupled with the completely corrupted morals of many. Now, I don't want to leave that at the 30,000-foot level because, of course, George Washington could not have known what was happening or what would be happening in exact terms today. But let me just give you a couple of examples. Remember, we are in this critical race theory phase right now. But, you know, this started 50 years ago. I mean, when Derrick Bell was at Harvard developing this abominable theory of his, I was there. I graduated from Harvard 45 years ago from Harvard Law School. Critical race theory was being developed at Harvard Law School by Derrick Bell then. But now here we are 45, 50 years later, and where is it? It's in the public schools, it's in the colleges, it's in the universities, it's in the corporations, it's in every dimension of life. In fact, I dare say the critical race theory is driving the diversity, equity, and inclusion offices that are permeating our culture now. All of that is based upon critical race theory. Well, you think the Constitution, we'd like to believe, is inviolable, that it's not going anywhere. I don't know whether you all caught this, but this just happened last year. A New York Times editorial came out written by two Ivy League professors, Ryan Durfler of Harvard, Samuel Moyne of Yale, and the thesis of their article was that it is time to ignore the Constitution. That was the theme of their article. The essay was entitled, quote, "The Constitution is broken and should not be reclaimed." That was the theme of these Yale and Harvard law professors. The Constitution is broken and should not be reclaimed. And basically, what they said was, it's the same centuries, some centuries old text should not govern us today. Now, they're not talking about voting it out. They're just talking about essentially ignoring it. Just ignoring it. They say the Constitution is, quote, inadequate, quote, famously undemocratic, quote, we don't need to justify our politics by the Constitution or by calls for some renovated constitutional tradition. It would be far better if liberal legislators could simply make a case for abortion and labor rights on their own merits without having to bother with the Constitution. In other words, you just ignore it. You pretend it doesn't exist. Now, that's what they're writing today. Where do you think that's going, given the mentality that many of our young people have been indoctrinated with over the years? Where does that lead 10, 15, 20 years from now? See, I really believe, again, unless when I tell people on the campaign trail, I tell them, we're going to lose our country if something doesn't happen. Because the road that they want us to go down is a road in which we no longer are a constitutional republic, because it's a road in which culturally nobody believes that the Constitution is relevant and we should just simply ignore it. Now, here again, I'm quoting from their article. They said, quote, we should openly defy the Constitution to get to a more democratic order. Quote, a politics of the American future like this would make clear our ability to engage in the constant reinvention of our society under our own power without the illusion that the past stands in the way. Now, again, folks, this is being written by two prominent law professors at the two most famous legal institutions, law schools in the country, Yale and Harvard. And whether we like it or not, they set the pace for the rest of the country in terms of academic study and what's prominent, what's in vogue. So when I tell you the Constitution is under assault, here's proof positive of that. When you've got prominent legal professors saying that the way to the future is to ignore the Constitution, to basically discard it, that it's broken, it needs to go. Here's another instance. Louis Michael Seidman wrote an article about the Constitution for the Smithsonian. Now, this was a few years ago, but essentially, he's a Georgetown law professor, by the way, and his essay was called, and actually, he wrote a book called, quote, On Constitutional Disobedience. On Constitutional Disobedience. Basically, essentially the same argument that, quote, there's no reason to let folks who have been dead for 200 years tell us what kind of country we should have. The United States that the Founding Fathers knew was a very small country huddled along the eastern seaboard, largely rural, large parts of it, blah, 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 blah. And many of its drafters, can't forget this, owned other human beings. Virtually all of them thought that women should have no role in public affairs. So basically what they're saying is, the Constitution was written by a bunch of people whom we should be paying no attention to. And therefore, we should just disobey the Constitution. Ignore it. Because it's out of date. It's antiquated. We just don't need it. It's in the way. It's in the way. You know, what I find so interesting is that we've got people who have created absolutely nothing, who have no track record of governing anything or building anything or improving society in any way, and yet they are critics of people who laid the foundation for the greatest nation in the history of the world. Now, I mean, come on. How do you even have the arrogance to believe somehow this nation that's now existed and thrived and prospered and grown for almost a quarter of a millennium is somehow going to be improved by your ideas about changing the foundations upon which it was built? But yet, that is exactly where we are. And look, so now let's get down to what you and I are experiencing and have experienced. You saw how quickly, well, the most recent, the governor of Mexico decided that she was going to suspend the Second Amendment for 30 days. I mean, where do you get the authority to do such a thing? Where do you get the authority to violate the Second Amendment? You don't have it. So she backed off that a little bit and then restricted it to where you can't have guns in certain places, parks, et cetera, et cetera. Of course, the practicalities and the stupidity of thinking that somehow, because you restrict law-abiding citizens' ability to carry firearms, somehow the criminal class is going to be affected by that, when they could care less. In fact, for them, it's an invitation. But leaving that aside, because that's not what we're discussing right now, that you're seeing the practical outworking of what I just gave you in terms of academic and theoretical exposition. They're talking about ignoring the Constitution. Here you have a governor who actually does ignore it. Murphy of New Jersey, during COVID, and many others as well, famously, when asked about whether his actions were constitutional, said, well, that's above my pay grade, actively ignoring the Constitution. Because what he was really saying was, I don't care. I don't care what the Constitution says. Just like the governor of Mexico said, I'm going to do what's right. Well, you don't get to do your personal version of what's right. You have to do what the Constitution calls for. That's what you took an oath to. And they don't care about that oath either. I mean, that oath to them is a joke. It's quite obvious. And we saw during COVID so many examples of unconstitutional behavior, governor's edicts being treated as law. A governor's edict is not law. Law is made by the legislature and generally speaking, signed by a governor or signed by an executive. And they didn't go through any of that. The governor just issued an edict, and that's the law. Well, it wasn't the law. And yet we were all made to treat it like it was law and to obey it, to close the schools, close the churches, lock people in their homes. I mean, I say effectively putting people under house arrest. You don't have the authority to put people under house arrest without due process of law. And there was no due process of law. They thought this was best. They simply did it. So, folks, boundless ambition and corrupted morals, and frankly, in my view, that's what the Democrat Party represents. Not that there aren't some Republicans who are equally guilty, there are. But this is the Democrat Party's raison d'etre. This is how they operate. This is what they think. This is how they view the world. The Constitution doesn't matter. Do you all remember we were having the debate about Americans' freedom and our rights, and I remember Biden sneering, freedom, with a sneer, freedom. That's the way they think. They don't think freedom really matters. They think what matters is that they get to govern the way they want to govern and that their ideology prevails. That's what matters because that's what's best for people, and people don't know that. That's just too bad because somebody's got to be the parent from their perspective and impose upon people what they really need, whether they like it or not, except we're not their children and we're not their servants. We are, in fact, the sovereigns of the nation. We've delegated authority to these public officials to serve us. Let me address one other constitutional example that is used to slander our Constitution, and that is the three-fifths clause of the Constitution of the United States. I did an interview earlier, and somebody asked me about that, and I don't know how many of you are aware of the utter lie about the three-fifths clause. The three-fifths clause never declared that a black person was three-fifths the value of a white person. That's not what the debate was about. That's not what it ever said. And everybody who's been told that has been lied to. I'm sure most of you, and probably all of you on this call, know that the three-fifths clause grew out of a debate over how much the slave population in the South would be counted for in terms of congressional representation. Now, the old Articles of Confederation before our Constitution provided three-fifths in order to be counted for representation. I don't know why they were allowed to be counted at all, frankly, but of course the Southern slave master class was not going to allow them to not be counted, even though the Northerners and non-slave masters' argument was, but they don't have any political power. How can you count them at all? But the slave master class said, no, they've got to be counted. And the worst thing in the world could have happened was for them to be counted one-to-one, because it would have meant even more congressional power in the hands of the slave states and the slave masters. So they just followed the same compromise, because it had already been established. There's already precedent for it. They said, well, three-fifths of the slave population will be counted for purposes of congressional representation. That's what it said. That's all it said. That's all it meant. It wasn't anything about what constituted a human being, or whether one human being was three-fifths of another human being. I mean, that is just such, it's, first of all, it's just bad history. It's just bad history. But secondly, it's just a slander on our country. You know, just another opportunity to say, see, America's racist and America's born in racism. Now, look, slavery certainly was racist, although slavery itself in its totality had nothing to do with racism. It had to do with subjugation of one group of people over another, and that happened all over the world, everywhere, and it happened within as well as across certain demographic groups. In other words, Europeans enslaved other Europeans, and Africans enslaved other Africans, and Asians enslaved other Asians, and Indians enslaved other Indians, and then once people began to travel, which the Europeans pioneered travel around the world, and they saw people who did not look like Europeans, over time, they developed a slave ideology to justify the enslavement of people who were darker skinned. But prior to that, they did the same thing. The British did the same thing against the Irish. The Romans did the same thing against the people that they enslaved. The people who they enslaved were somehow inferior to Romans. I mean, it's not, folks, again, it's not the sin. It's not the skin. It's the sin. And so to use our Constitution to try to slander our country by lying about what it says and what it actually meant. I'll end with this and then take any questions that you might have. Frederick Douglass was confronted with this because he had been told that the Constitution was a racist document. Finally, he began to study the Constitution and look at it, and Frederick Douglass said, this Constitution is not racist. This Constitution is an illustrious document. The issue was not the Constitution. The issue was the failure of people to follow it. Our Constitution provides for limited government with certain enumerated powers, and it's designed that way in order to protect our liberty, because power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So it set up a tripartite government with checks and balances so that no one and no institution and no branch holds absolute power. Each branch can check the other so as to limit the power of government. But as we see, the Democrat Party has decided they're going all out for power, and it doesn't matter what it takes to get it, just as George Washington warned us against. And look, don't get me wrong. I know that there's some Republicans who don't have this revelation, and they're just as dangerous as some of these Democrats. I'm in a big fight with the Republican National Committee now because they don't want to recognize my candidacy, because they think that they get to decide who the American people can know about. We're complaining about these leftists censoring us, but I've gotten censorship from the Republican Party, that some, particularly Ronna McDaniel in the RNC, that simply doesn't want to acknowledge that I'm a candidate for the presidency of the United States. But it doesn't matter, because the people are responding. As I go to Iowa and different places, the people are responding to my message, and sooner or later is going to be the voice of the people that's going to break through in my behalf, even though these elites, even in some in the Republican Party, don't want that to happen for whatever reason, because, you know, they got their own agenda, their own thing they want to do. That's why the first words and three words of the Constitution begin, "We the people," because our founding fathers understood that the collective wisdom of the American people will eventually get it right, but they've got to be given all the options and all of the available choices, not have the censorship that we're experiencing and the attempt to silence us that we're experiencing. And sadly, the Democrats are doing that. As I said, that's their raison d'etre. But sadly, even some Republicans, because politics becomes their god, and they want to play that same game. And I'm not playing that game. I'm in it, and I'm going to be heard. So I'm going to stand up for our Constitution and going to stand up for our way of life, because it's the greatest that the world has ever known, and we're not going to let them take it away from us. So I want to encourage you all. Here's a last I just say. So what do we do? Look, I would say we got to change our rhetoric, and we got to demand that every politician we know change it. I get exasperated when I hear so-called conservatives say, "Our democracy, our democracy." You're talking the language of Democrats. That's what they want people to believe. We are not a democracy. We are a constitutional republic. We do operate by certain democratic means, but we are not simply governed by the majority rule. We are governed by the principles of the Constitution, some of which the majority simply cannot take away, and the premise that our rights and liberties come from Almighty God, and no majority can take those away. And so, therefore, we are a constitutional republic with representative government, that we send people, we delegate to people a certain amount of authority to go and serve us in government. And that's who we are. That's what we are. Because what the Democrats really mean when they say democracy is mobocracy. We can get enough people, we can do whatever we want to do. And no, you can't, because the Constitution stands in your way. And I dare say Almighty God stands in your way. And we're simply not going to allow you to run roughshod over the Constitution and destroy this great gift that we have here. You all, I'm sure, know the scandal with this delegate candidate who she and her husband were basically committing video prostitution, selling the sex acts in order to raise money. And here comes Louise Lucas right behind us saying, "Oh, this is great. We're going to raise lots of money on this," basically backing them to the hilt. Well, why wouldn't she? Because she owns two marijuana clinics or whatever you want to call them, where she sells marijuana to people. I mean, these people are – this is what George Washington was talking about, corrupted morals. These people are so corrupt. You know, it's a shame. They're a disgrace to our country, but they don't want the Constitution and – that is based upon rights and liberties from God, because what they want is they want to redefine what rights and liberties are so that they can go their own perverse way and do their own perverse thing and force the American people to go along with it. And there are certain rights and liberties God doesn't give. God didn't give anybody, two men, the right to be married, because there's no such thing. And God didn't give anybody the right to kill an unborn baby, because he has a plan for that baby. And so some of the stuff is... It is antithetical to the nature of our Constitution and the nature of our country. So we've got to uphold that Constitution and come back to those fundamentals. And I think we're going to get that done. But let's begin by changing the rhetoric. You know how much change the Democrats have been able to affect in this country by simply changing everybody's vocabulary? And they've done it to us all. That's why you don't hear me use the word gay. I don't use it, because it's a bastardization of the word. It's a perversion of the word. It means happy, carefree. It's homosexual. I mean, if bisexual is okay, why isn't homosexual okay? Because that's what it is. I mean, let's be clinical about it instead of allowing them to change vocabulary and therefore control people's thinking about things. We are a constitutional republic. We need to assert that without apology, without equivocation, without compromise, and then point out to anybody who says otherwise, well, then you don't understand the Constitution. You don't understand the nature of the country, so let me educate you on it. Okay, let me stop there, and I'm happy to take any comments or questions that anybody has.
I'll press star
any
six
questions
to
or comments?
Get in queue.
Right, press star six to get in queue.
Praise Lord, everybody. Pastor Ham here from Richmond,
Good
Virginia.
Good morning, Pastor Ham.
God bless you, Bishop. I'd just like to ask the question, and thank you so much for your discourse this morning. I enjoy that explanation that you have given concerning our Constitution. And yes, we must change the language back. I fully agree with that. Short question. Tony Perkins with FRC, of course you're familiar with, he had
sure.
a summit this weekend, and he had a straw poll and a list of candidates. And your name was not there, and you said some are fighting, but he wouldn't be fighting. Is he aware? That's my question.
Well, look, I'm glad you asked the question. I consider Tony Perkins a friend. I'm shocked, frankly, and deeply disappointed because I've called him a couple times. He has not responded to my phone calls. And he's just refused to acknowledge me as a candidate. Now, he has to explain that because there's really no excuse for that. I mean, let the people decide. I mean, and maybe nobody wants to vote for me. That's fine. But don't hide me. Don't pretend that I'm not a candidate when you know I am. But that's what I mean. I think I said this on my podcast earlier, Pastor Ham. I think even Christians sadly get involved in politics, and politics can sort of start to become their god. And so they want to function in a way that they consider to be politically advantageous to them or their candidate or whatever, but they don't want to really operate under the integrity that God would have. You know, the Word of God says that a false scale is an abomination to God. In other words, when you lie about what something is or something weighs or what something's value is, that's an abomination to God. And when you tell people that these are the candidates, when there is another, and you absolutely refuse to acknowledge that, that's an abomination to God. I mean, you're not serving God when you do that. So, I mean, let's just get real. And I'm not saying these people are not Christians. I don't believe Tony Perkins is a Christian. But I think something else just supersedes, and they operate a different way. And the other thing I think, folks, is, let's face it, I'm a disruptor because people respond when I communicate. And I think if you've got another candidate that you want or you got an agenda, you don't want a Bishop E.W. Jackson in there taking the show or spoiling the plan or gathering support. So that's – unfortunately, I had the same thing happen in Iowa with the Faith and Family Coalition. And the other thing that makes this so disappointing is I kind of expect this out of establishment Republicans. You know, you don't really expect it out of Christians. You think Christians would just say, look, this is our brother in Christ. He's running. You know, there may be a calling on God, on his life to do this. And, you know, the outcome is in the hands of God. But, you know, we're going to treat him like we would treat anybody else. But instead, sadly, I'm getting, frankly, treatment that I never would have anticipated. And I would say to all of you, you ought to be posing that question to these folks. You ought to be saying, well, why is the candidacy of E.W. Jackson being ignored? Because I tell you what, when I have a chance to interact with voters, they don't ignore me. They are glad to hear from me, and they're responding. I mean, I'm going to be going back to Iowa on Thursday, And I've gotten a tremendously positive response out of the people of Iowa. It's only some of these elite shot callers who are trying to block me and trying to make sure that I don't get acknowledged. And so they're siding with the left, because the left doesn't want me to be acknowledged either. The mainstream media doesn't want me to be acknowledged either. So, but that's, unfortunately, that's where we are. But I believe the Lord is going to give me the breakthrough. And maybe these folks will come to grips with the fact that they've done something very wrong in the way they're treating me and repent. Well, I'm not holding anything against them. I mean, I know what this is. This is the work of the devil. It's not a work of God. God didn't tell me to run and tell other Christians to block me. So, but that's, sadly, that's what we've got. You know, people protecting their own status, their own agenda, their own plan. And, you know, here's the other last thing I say about that. We're complaining about the left censoring us. We're complaining about the left trying to keep information from us. We're complaining about the left trying to tell us what we should and should not hear. And here we got Christians and conservatives telling people, you shouldn't hear from this candidate. We don't want you to know he's in the race. We don't want to acknowledge him. I mean, that's doing the same thing that the Democrats are doing to us that we're complaining about. You know, it doesn't make a bit of sense. Other than it's just the devil messing in matters, but I'm confident that the Lord is going to work that thing out. Like I said, I consider Tony Perkins a friend, and I'm frankly deeply disappointed. I don't know the folks out in Iowa, this guy Steve Scheffler, but I know Ralph Reed. I consider him a friend. I mean, it's deeply disappointing that they've treated me the way they have, but I'm undaunted. I'm not quitting because here again, they don't get to decide. The people do. And eventually, when the people begin to be heard from, they're going to have to relent and say, oh, yeah, Bishop E.W. Jackson is, in fact, a candidate. And they'll have some reason why they ignored me early on. But eventually, they will be forced to acknowledge me. Forgive the long answer, but obviously, I'm a little stirred up about this. Any other questions or comments?
Yes, good afternoon, Bishop Jackson.
Good afternoon.
Melvin from Texas.
Dr. Melvin.
Yes, and in support of the three-fifth compromise explanation, part of that also dealt with property, and that was the leverage that the slave free states had against the southern slave-owning states, because they looked at slaves as being livestock. And so the slave free state said, well, if you got livestock, we shall use our livestock. And that's why they started striking the compromise, because of the fact that the slave free states had more livestock than the southern states. And the second point on the names, as far as using the enemy's language, I wholeheartedly agree with you on that, as far as the issue of gay. And some other words, especially abortion, for us is child sacrifice. Mm-hmm. If you use that, it changes the whole dynamic, the whole focus, because when you look at it, whether there are some legitimate, like tubal ligations and things like that, for medical reasons, but in either case, whatever, if there's any justification, it's still sacrificing the child. Thank you.
All right, Dr. Melvin Johnson, praise God, man. You're right on target. And we need to be the ones leading in the language that we choose to use, rather than letting them do that, and then basically adapting their language and essentially helping them to win the argument. Any others? Any other questions, comments?
Yeah. Hi, this is Judy McConathy, and I enjoy your program and the information that you give. And I had a question. I was listening on Alexa, and I couldn't catch this. You said something about somebody was selling sex videos to raise money, campaign money?
Yes.
Who is that?
That is a representative. Hold on, I'll give you the name, but a candidate, a Democrat candidate for delegate, who is
And by the way, being completely supported by the Democrat Party. Here you go. Her name is Susanna Gibson. Pastor Mahler, maybe you know what district she's running in. And I forget her opponent. But she and her husband, John David Gibson, have been actually doing live sex acts, live streaming them, and charging people money to do certain. So somebody says, watching this garbage, says, okay, well, if you do this sex act, I'll contribute $100. And they say, oh, okay, all right, we'll do that sex act for you. And that's one of the ways they've been raising money for her campaign. Now, this broke, and this, you know, this is not some kind of conspiracy theory, folks. It's not something people just making up. It's been reported in major media, Associated Press. I mean, they're happy to tell these kinds of stories. They won't cover my campaign, but this kind of stuff they're happy to cover. And she and her husband are not ashamed of it. They bragged about it. They think it's great. And I said, Louise Lucas, who is a state senator here in my area, she said, oh, this is great because this is going to give us an opportunity to raise a lot of money. I said, but it shouldn't surprise us that she would be in favor of it because she owns two marijuana shops. So she's basically a state senator and a drug dealer. I mean, there's no other way to put it. She's a drug dealer.
Yeah, but it's 57th delegate district in Virginia. And she has raised, with or without the sex videos, almost twice what her Republican opponent has raised, David Owen.
David Owen, that's right. That's her opponent, yeah.
Yeah.
So, yeah, not made up. That's talk about corrupted morals. And again, Pastor Mahler, you correct me if I'm wrong, but I have not heard any hue and cry from the Democrat Party. This is terrible. We don't want somebody like this representing us. Louise Lucas rallied to her side.
Yeah, everything I've heard so far, Bishop, is that the Democrats are either silent or they are supporting her.
Yeah, so there you go. And which once again raises the question for me, how in the world Christians can support Democrats. It becomes increasingly difficult for me to even fathom it, because as far as I'm concerned, the Democrat Party is just, I mean, they have taken a jackknife headlong dive into the moral and spiritual abyss, and they're not apologizing. They're not trying to turn it around. They are going for it. Any and everything goes. We have no morals. We have no ethics. We just do whatever we want to do, and that's the kind of country they want to create for the rest of us. No, thank you. Okay, well, look. Excuse me. We're just about out of time, folks. Are there any others, by the way?
We have one more.
Okay, well, we'll take one more, and that'll be it. Go right ahead.
Bishop Jackson, this is Kathleen Vaughn. I want to thank you for all that you have been doing to get biblical truth out before people, to educate the public and get this into a place where we can really discuss it and debate it, and for your candidacy. I just wrote Family Research Council and told them I'm very disappointed and frustrated that they did not acknowledge your candidacy during Pray, Vote, Stand. And I will make sure other people know about that so they can
hear
from them as well. But my question was, you know, last call you had William Federer on also, and he was talking about some of the history we don't usually hear about like you did today. And I'm just trying as much as possible to find out about resources where I can convey that information to other people who weren't on the calls. Have you written anything on this, or is there information on your website, or where would you direct us?
Well, I would direct people to Wall Builders and to Bill Federer in terms of real experts. Like I said, I'm a student of history. I'm not an expert, but these guys are experts, and they've written so extensively and provided so much information. So Wall Builders with David Barton, and I think Bill's website is American Minute, I think. I think it's called American Minute.
Yes,
where, yeah. So that's where I would refer people. You know, every now and then one of these days I'd like to write a book on history. I think about all the research that goes into it. I don't know whether that'll ever get done, but it's something in the back of my mind because I do love history and love studying it. So by the way, my book has some history in it. It's not a history book. I mean, it's mainly a biographical and policy book, but it obviously does have some history in it because to me, that's an important part of, if you don't understand American history or world history, you don't understand our country. You just don't. And that's what the Democrats are counting on, that people will be so ignorant of American history and our place in the world that they'll just go along with anything. So, but thank you, Kathleen. I appreciate that. Again, these are friends. I'm disappointed. I'm hurt. I am puzzled, frankly, by it. But here again, that's in the hands of God. And I'm just going to keep doing what God called me to do. And I'm going to do it without bitterness and anger or hatred or unforgiveness or any of that. But I think they do need to be held to account and need to give an explanation of why they are treating me the way they are. And I think that that's only fair. Because I have no explanation. I've got Tony Perkins' cell number, so I've called him, and he's never responded to my calls. And I talked to Ralph Reed personally at this event. And, we'll try to do that. We'll try to do that. But nothing. They never even acknowledged I was in the room. So it is kind of puzzling, you know, to me. For Christians who love the Lord and know that without God, the country is simply done. Without God, we're done. And I'm the only candidate that is saying that. And you would think just for that alone, they would want to promote my candidacy, you know, even if they think, he's got no chance, but still just that's what I keep hearing from the people that I talk to, which is, you know, I don't know where this is going to go in terms of your candidacy, but I'm glad you're saying what you're saying. I'm glad you're out there doing it because it's what we need to hear. And I would think that every Christian would feel the same way. So, look, thanks, everybody, for your prayers, for your support. As you all know, my website is ewjacksonforpresident.com. Our 2020 pathway to victory. Pray for me 20 minutes, 3 minutes a day. Pray. Look, we got two major issues with the campaign. Media is one and money is the other. The lack of media makes it harder to raise money because, here again, people – I've even talked to, in fact, I ran into people in Iowa. As you all know, I had a big following in parts of Iowa from my radio program. So I ran into people in Iowa who said the same thing I think I've shared on this call before, which is, I knew you had announced that you were running, but I haven't seen or heard anything in the media. And so I'm thinking, well, is he still in? And of course, I appear in Iowa. She said, now I know you're still in. Why aren't they saying anything about you? I said, well, you know, that's an explanation they have to give. I've done interviews. They take them back to their studios. They end up on the cutting floor. So, you know, here again, we know who's ultimately behind this, the devil. You know, but praise God, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So we're going to keep plowing ahead, pushing ahead, but pray for me 20 minutes, give $20.24, and encourage as many people as you know to do that. If no other reason, it's just help give me a voice, because it takes money for me to keep traveling and doing all the things I'm doing. And my wife and I have made a great sacrifice to help finance our campaign. And then talk to 20 people or 10 or 5 or 3 or 2 or 1 or 200 or whatever, however many you can. And explain to them who I am, what I stand for as a candidate, and why you think my candidacy is important. I told the people in Iowa night before last, I said, this is one of those moments where pragmatic politics is less important than principled communication of the truth, where the people of Iowa can go to the Iowa caucuses and support me because they believe in what I'm saying, no matter what they think about my ultimate chances. And I think it's time for Christians to do that because, A, I think that God is pleased, and, B, I think you never know what God may do with a seed like that. God may take that seed and do something miraculous with it. But if we don't step out on faith based on what we know he wants for our country, we may always be back saying, well, you know, I've just got to go with the lesser of two evils. And as you know, I mean, it's a practical matter. That's all we've got. If we keep going down that road, the Democrats are ultimately going to rule this country. And I mean rule. I don't mean serve. I mean rule this country. And it's going to be something very, very ugly, unlike anything we've ever seen before. And if you want a picture of what it looks like, look at San Francisco. Look at the people who've been locked up on January 6th. And that's a picture of what they have in mind for us, a totalitarian nation in which there is no liberty other than what they define liberty to be. And, you know, every communist country says that they're free. What they really mean is people are free to do what we tell them to do and nothing more. God bless each and every one of you. I love you. I'm praying for you. And like I said, pray for me. I'm headed out on the campaign trail on Thursday. I'll be going to Illinois, Iowa, and North Carolina. So I'm living out what I say at the end of these programs. Stand up, step up, speak up, refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.